excellent songs in conjunction with our study on Sunday evenings for the life of our Lord Jesus Christ, as we're using the Gospel of Mark as a text to examine closely the life of Jesus, reminding us of the purpose of that is Paul's expression in 2 Corinthians 3 at the close of the chapter, where he says that if we will look intently at the glory of Christ, we can be transformed into His image. If we take a close look at Jesus and consider His life and His words, we'll be transformed, we'll be changed. That's how we become more like Him, Paul says in that chapter. You remember that we were talking about events that happened on the Tuesday before Friday's crucifixion. A very busy day in the life of our Lord, being examined by the scribes and the Pharisees and the Sadducees, questioned in order to try to trap Him in some saying or violation of the law, or violation of something that would be appropriate in the eyes of the people, so that enemies may generate power against Him and get rid of Him, ultimately to put Him to death. The skirmishes between Jesus and His enemies now seem to come to an end. The Lord is on the verge of leaving the temple this day, probably the last time He would be in the temple. But following this controversy with the religious leaders, Jesus is in the court of the women of the temple, and He's watching people cast money into the treasury there, and He sees a poor widow and observes that she puts two small copper coins in the treasury, and He commented on that incident to His disciples. Why was it such a touching scene as this recorded, maybe? Maybe it stands as a contrast between the controversy that He had been involved in and His enemies who are against Him casting their questions and sayings to Him. And it, viewed from that standpoint, it does present quite a sharp contrast, doesn't it? This woman had come to the temple out of her love for God. The Pharisees and the scribes were there. Why? Because of their love for God? They were there to entrap Jesus in something that He said. They had a hatred for our Lord. Someone has suggested that giving is about 1/6 of the Scriptures. And by that, I don't mean that the word giving is used that many times in Scripture, but the concept of giving, as we see not only the word give or gift or something synonymous to that, but as we see concepts that are presented for us, when we think of the life of our Lord, don't we think of someone who gave His all for us? God gives to men the blessings of life, spiritual blessings available in Christ. So I don't know exactly how many scriptures there are about giving, but a Bible student would recognize that a bulk of scriptures in our Bibles deal with giving of some sort or another, don't they? The scriptures have many things to say on this subject. If you have a red letter edition of the Bible, you have probably taken note as you have gone through the Gospels that much of the text is in red. But then when you come to the Acts of the Apostles, most of it is in black. But if you'll notice, there's one little verse that stands out being highlighted in red because it is the words of the Lord being quoted. You may be able to see that in your text. It's Acts 20 and verse 35, where the Lord Jesus himself said, "It is more blessed to give than to receive." Precious words those are, aren't they? In the hearts of every Christian, those words are extremely precious. And as we continue to go through the New Testament, we see passages like 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 7. God loves a cheerful giver, which we are reminded of usually on the first day of the week many times. In Ephesians 5 and verse 2, Christ loved you and gave himself up for you. The greatest gift to mankind that God could ever give was the gift of his Son. Winston Churchill once said, "We make a living by what we get. We make a life by what we give." And I think there's a great deal of truth in that, don't you? God doesn't hesitate to speak on giving. Sometimes preachers do, for various reasons. Sermons on giving are not generally our favorite subject to listen to. Presentations like that sometimes make all of us uncomfortable, especially the man who has the obligation to tell you what God's Word says about giving. On this occasion, Jesus looked at giving in the temple. And as our story begins, Christ had retired to the court of the women, where the temple treasury was located, where women such as the widow in our story would have access to deposit into the treasury. He had taught in that part of the temple before. John 8 and verse 20 reveals that to us. The contributions that were collected here were used for various functions in the temple. They were used for sacrifices. They were used to keep the temple in good working order, for maintenance and repair, for various things like that. They were free will offerings. They were voluntary offerings. And usually on special occasions, people came to deposit into the treasury an offering for God and his things. Verse 41 of Mark 12 says that Jesus sat down opposite the treasury. And this seems to be a moment that he was by himself, because later he calls his disciples to him. They must have been at some other location in the temple at this particular time. And in Luke's account, Luke tells us that the next thing he does is he looks up. So maybe he was looking down. Maybe he was contemplating. Maybe he was praying to his Father. Maybe he was tired and he was resting his eyes. But he looked up. And in verse 41, the second part of Mark 12, began observing how the people were putting money into the treasury. The King James Version says he was noticing how people cast money into the treasury. Earlier, Christ had said that some men do make a great production about their giving. And you could imagine a situation where if someone were interested in doing that, that they would cast their money in so that it might ring as it hit the container or something like that, calling attention to the fact that they were giving into the treasury. It wouldn't take a stretch of the imagination to understand that men would do that. That attention to that act was made by Jesus in Matthew 6 and verse 2. Maybe these individuals had learned how to make these receptacles ring as they put something in. The Lord saw in verse 41, the next part of that verse, many rich people were putting in large sums. An observation. Nothing wrong with that. After all, Paul had declared later in 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 6 that to sow sparingly would be to reap sparingly. But to sow bountifully, one would reap bountifully. Jesus beholds this very touching scene in verse 42. A poor widow came and put in two small copper coins which amount to assent. Widows were considered, as Bible students know, widows were considered people who were vulnerable, especially to those who were wicked and those who were willing to take advantage of their circumstances. They were considered as defenseless and helpless segment of society. For that reason, probably, God had special laws in place with regard to widows, such as Exodus 22 and verse 22, Deuteronomy 24, 19 through 21, and other places in Deuteronomy. And that same concern for widows is reflected in the pages of the New Testament. When we see in the book of Acts the story of the Grecian widows who had a complaint and how that complaint was handled by the apostles in the early church. And then in James chapter 1 and verse 27, when James, the practical Christianity advocate, is describing how our religion can be pure and undefiled in the visiting or care for the widows and the orphans. Most widows were poor. Mark and Luke both mention that this widow was poor, possibly indicating that she was the poorest of the poor. As Christ watched this widow put in two small copper coins, or if you're using the King James Version, two mites. And so this story is known in the minds of thousands of people as the widow's mites. The Greek word translated small copper coins or mites is a plural of the word lepton. It is the only Jewish coin mentioned, in the pages of the New Testament. And the text states that two of these lepta equal a cent. And the Greek word translated cent really refers to a small Roman coin. And that small Roman coin, if you had 64 of those, it would equal a denarius. And if you remember from an illustration that the Lord gave about the laborers and the wage for the day's work in Matthew chapter 20, you would recognize that a denarius would be a day's wage for a day of labor for a common worker. So to figure out what the widow's two small copper coins would be worth, divide the average daily wage for a common worker today by 64. And that will give you a pretty good idea of the value of her contribution monetarily. In the first century, a common laborer could barely live on this wage. And that's why it was a part of the law of God for people to be paid for their labor at the end of the day. This widow had a tiny fraction of a worker's pay for one day, and she contributed into the treasury. As Christ watched the woman, he evidently thought, my followers need to see this, or this is an opportunity for a lesson that is very important. And so, calling his disciples to him, he said to them, truly I say to you, in verse 43, this poor widow put in more than all the contributors to the treasury. And from the standpoint of men, her contribution was paltry, wasn't it? But from the viewpoint of God, her contribution was priceless. In the Lord's eyes, those tiny coins were like diamonds. The widow may have given just a small amount, but her, what we might call reckless generosity, Now keep that in mind. We want to go back to that. Reckless generosity has stood as an example to people for the last 2,000 years. Burton Kaufman related an example of that. When funds were being raised to build a pedestal, a platform, on which the Statue of Liberty would be placed in New York, immigrants were asked to make donations. And the donations were not near the point of what was needed in order to complete this platform. One woman sold her bed for $13 and contributed the money. And when people found out about that, they started pouring money in until they had more than enough to build this platform. Now, if that woman selling her bed can inspire that type of giving in the hearts of people, what about a woman who gives everything she has to live on? Would that inspire giving in the hearts of people who could be touched by such an incident as this? Surely it would, wouldn't it? Jesus continued, "For they all put in out of their surplus, but she, out of her poverty, put in all she owned, all she had to live on," in verse 44. And if you think about that, she did voluntarily what the Lord commanded the rich young ruler to do, and he refused. Now think about that. What did this widow have in her possession besides two widow's hands to earn money to live on? And what did the rich young ruler have? He had the strength of youth, the vitality of youth, to provide his wherewithal, didn't he? Men see the gift that is given. God sees what is left after the gift is given. The contributions of the rich cost them nothing. The contribution of the widow cost her everything. Surely there's a lesson there for us somewhere. Occasionally we hear people say, "Well, all I have to give is the widow's mite." You need to think about that. If you are giving everything you have to live on, you might be able to say, "What I have to give is the widow's mite." Men have argued whether or not the decision of the widow was wise. Because we might in our minds, having opportunity to discuss with this widow, we might try to counsel her about her giving and bring her back to reality and say, "Well, now you know that this is all you have to live on. And God appreciates your willingness to give, but surely He wouldn't expect you to give food out of your mouth that keeps you alive for His cause. Surely God wouldn't expect that." You know, doesn't the Bible carefully talk to us in Paul's 1 Corinthians letter about human wisdom versus divine wisdom? And reasoning things out the way men reason things out versus the way God presents things? Men have argued whether or not that decision was good. The Lord, however, and that's what's important, isn't it? The Lord commends this woman. He doesn't say, "Now God appreciates your willingness to give, but you take this back." He very well could have, but He didn't. The Lord commended her giving on this occasion. One thing is certain in this passage. She fully depended upon God for her living. She had to. She didn't have any money. She gave that to God. Doesn't that tell us something incredible about her confidence in a faithful God to provide her living? Doesn't that tell us something about the strength of her faith? How very, very strong it must have been to give all of her living to God. What a great example. How unlike the selfish teachers who took advantage of vulnerable widows and orphans. How very unlike the faithless rich who gave only of their surplus. How unlike some of us who give to God only after we provide for our necessities, but also for all of our wants. Seek ye first the kingdom and His righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Jesus Christ said that. Our Lord said that. This woman demonstrated by what she did a full understanding of what the Lord admonished in that passage, Matthew 6 and verse 33, doesn't she? There are many lessons suggested by this very touching story. All should give. Rich should give. Poor should give. Everyone should give. Because it is important for God's people to learn to be givers. If we are not people that the Lord can look at us and say, you are a giving person, what will we do for other people except exclude them from our thoughts, from our prayers, from our teaching in the community, people that are lost? If we are not giving people in that respect, we can't please God, can we? We need to learn to be a giving person. Our Lord, whom we follow, was a giving person. Should we be also? We should, certainly should. One thing that really jumps out of the page at me is that God views giving differently than I do as a man. And I need to understand that when I look into God's Word. It's a strange and lovely thing that the person that represents an example of giving for us in the pages of the New Testament is a person who gave a gift of the average daily wage of a common laborer divided by 64. We may feel that we don't have enough, we don't have much in the way of material gifts or personal gifts to give to our Lord Christ, but if we put in all that we have, if we are at His disposal and our lives are given to Him, He can do things with us beyond our wildest imagination for His kingdom. Paul commended the churches of Macedonia in 2 Corinthians 8 and verse 5 when he said, they first gave themselves to the Lord. And I think that is a key expression teaching a very important principle. They first gave themselves to the Lord. That made them givers. That made them givers of their prosperity. It made them givers of their time. It made them givers of their prayers for others. It made them givers when it came to teaching others around them about the Lord that they served so faithfully. It'll do the same for us, won't it? They first gave themselves to the Lord. Our giving should be sacrificial, as this poor widow's giving was sacrificial. The amount of the gift never really matters so much. as the cost to the giver. Jesus pointed out the cost of this gift that the poor widow gave. It's not the size of the gift. It is the sacrifice of the gift. You know, usually, if you had a conversation with an average church member today and said, "Could you give a little more?" Usually, in most of the instances, the answer in an honest heart-to-heart discussion like that will be, "Yes, I could give a little more." Would you give a little more? "Yes, I will." And usually it ends there. But, well, from that point, could you give a little more? "Well, maybe I could," but some doubt begins to come in the mind and some prospect of pain. And it has to be a prospect of pain because people use the word hurt. Sometimes, you know, you hear the expression, "Give until it hurts." You know, there's some discomfort. There's some pain involved. What is that pain? What hurts so bad when we think about giving a little bit more? We're talking about sacrificial giving. What is it that hurts us? Do we have a fear that we're going to fade away in poverty and not have anything to eat and not have any clothes to wear? Is that what we're afraid of when it comes to sacrificial giving? Is it? Did Jesus address the subject for us as His disciples of where our food comes from, where our clothes come from, where our shelter comes from? And what did He say was the source of those blessings for those who put Him first? And what about my faith? Is my faith strong enough to really rely and trust God in that He said, "You put me first and I'll take care of you"? That's a question that every person has to deal with, I think. Real generosity gives until it hurts. And then, you know, if you keep going up that scale about giving more and more, sooner or later you're going to reach a point where it doesn't hurt. But what replaces the hurt is an inner good feeling that you sacrificed something for the one who sacrificed so much for you. And that's a good feeling. That's a great feeling. That's the kind of feeling that is described by Paul a little bit, I think, when he talks about cheerful giving. God loves a cheerful giver. God loves a cheerful giver. Our gift becomes really sacrificial when it comes from our substance rather than from our abundance. When we give out of our substance, we are changed in the process because maybe our lifestyle is changed a little bit because we're making a sacrifice. So maybe it does change our lifestyle. And maybe it does help us in ways that we don't understand. And maybe it helps us because we have acted on our belief that security doesn't rely on material possessions. It relies on God. So maybe that's something to think about in connection with sacrificial giving. If we are people who are unwilling to sacrifice, there can be few of us who read this story without some sense of shame. Give up something for the one who gave everything for you. That is a powerful lesson in this story, I think. Our giving should reflect the fact that our trust is in God and not in gold. Real giving has a certain recklessness in it. I told you we'd come back to that point when we mentioned the reckless giving, the reckless generosity of this widow. She didn't think about where her next meal was coming from. She took her next meal and every next meal and put it into the treasury for God. Reckless. Wouldn't we sit that woman down and say, "Now look here, what you did was reckless. Because you know you need to eat. And that's money you need to eat on. It was just reckless." And wouldn't we somewhat browbeat her for doing something like that? Something crazy like that? When the Lord commends her for the demonstration of her strong faith? Surely this woman could have kept one of those coins. If she wanted to give something, she could have given one and kept one, even though it wasn't very much. But it would have been something. But she gave everything she had to give. There's a symbolic truth there. I think it's our tragedy that so oftentimes there's some segment of our life that we're just flat out unwilling to sacrifice for our God and our Lord and His kingdom. Some segment, whatever it is, whatever place we hide it away and tuck it away in the privacy of our own heart, there's some place that we are unwilling to make a sacrifice, and that's tragic. Somehow, there's nearly always something about us that we hold back for an inappropriate reason before our God. I don't know what that is in your life, and I don't need to know. But isn't that true? Sometimes we rarely make the final sacrifice and the final surrender of something, whatever it is. Jesus is observing how we put money in the treasury, just as He observed how this widow put money in the treasury, I think. He's still looking at our giving. Many passages tell us that God sees everything, that He's present everywhere, that He knows everything. In 2 Chronicles 16 and verse 9, "For the eyes of the Lord move to and fro throughout the earth, that He may strongly support those whose heart is completely His." Proverbs 5 and verse 21, "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and He watches all his paths." Proverbs 15:3, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, watching the evil and the good." Hebrews 4 and verse 13, "There is no creature hidden from His sight, but all things are open and laid bare to the eyes of Him with whom we have to do." God sees it all, doesn't He? And the Lord is still watching. Among that which God sees is our giving, and He knows whether or not it is what it should be. He saw the hypocritical giving of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 5, and a result of that, He was displeased. He was displeased. He was displeased to the point where He immediately took their lives from the face of the earth. That's harsh, isn't it? But He saw the sacrificial giving of the Macedonians, and He was pleased enough to have Paul pen a letter to those Christians and commend them for their cheerful giving, for their liberality, for giving way beyond their means for the needs of other Christians. He commended them for that in such a way that that record would stand eternally as a commendation for that type of living. 2 Corinthians 9, 6 and 7. "Now this I say, he who sows sparingly will reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully shall reap bountifully. Each one must do just as he's purposed in his heart, not grudgingly, nor under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver." The Lord scrutinized giving in the temple 2,000 years ago, and he's still sitting back, scrutinizing giving as it takes place yet even today. What does he see? What does he see? Giving to the Lord certainly is something that follows after giving our lives to him. We must give our lives to him to please him. Giving of ourselves to God in love, in faith, in obedience, prepares us to be giving people. And we're just further inspired by this wonderful, tender story of a poor widow who gave all that she had for God. Can we help you in our assembly tonight to be closer to God? To become a Christian if you're not a Christian. We would delight in doing that. If you stand ready to obey the gospel, if you have a need that we can help you with spiritually, we'd be delighted to help you. If you will respond to the Lord's invitation while we stand together and encourage you by singing this song.